We thank you so much, God, that you chose to lay your life down. You gladly took my place. The penalty of death that my sin deserves has been paid. And you are good and you are glorious. We trust you only, you alone, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Peter's got a good amen already, huh? Yeah. Well, Kathy's not here, so I don't have to preach an Easter message. I can continue in 1 Timothy, and I plan on doing that. Every text in Scripture really is about Easter. Every text is about resurrection, because we serve a living God. In 1 Timothy, we've been looking at some of Paul's instructions to a young pastor in a church that is troubled, a church that has some difficulties. The church in Ephesus had some false teachers, had some dissension, had individuals that didn't understand how to function as a church. When we talk about Christians, many times we can look at that term, and a lot of different people will describe themselves as Christian. And sometimes there's evidence, and sometimes there's not. Jesus says that they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. This was not a church that was known for love. Ephesus was not a church known for love. And yet, Timothy is there because both Timothy and Paul love that church. Jesus loves this church. And I love that Jesus loves us even when we haven't quite demonstrated that we earn any love. Because if we had to wait for that, we'd all be in a fix. Today's text is in some ways one of the more controversial texts in all of Scripture for this era, for this day and age. And I'll just put it up here. You can read in your Bibles. There's pew Bibles as well if you didn't bring one. But the text is just three verses today from 1 Timothy. And I've heard this taught in some ways where I understand why it's controversial. Sometimes this is a text that people use to try to control women and tell them what they can and cannot do. And I don't believe that that's Paul's intent here. This is a passage, the first seven verses of chapter 2, we're talking about prayer. We're supposed to pray all kinds of prayers for all people. And the reason we're to do that is because Christ would not that any would perish. Christ longs to save all. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And because of that, we're to pray all types of prayers for all people. Now, the first verse here speaks specifically to men, and then the next two continue. And even though it doesn't say prayer again, it's still on the same topic of prayer. How are we, as men and women, to approach a holy God? How are we, as men and women, capable of coming before perfection? The only way we can do that is in Christ. The only way we can do that is through a life of holiness, which we can't live in our own strength, but we can through Jesus Christ. So verse 8, I want men everywhere. So now we know that we're supposed to pray all kinds of prayers for all people, and now it's everywhere. This is universal. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. So for us men, there's three things specifically mentioned there. Lifting up holy hands or pure hands. Now, if we all stood behind a curtain and everybody lifted their hands, would you be able to tell which ones were pure and which ones were holy and which ones weren't? This is metaphorical. It's talking about a pure heart. In the temple, there were a lot of basins where you were to go and wash so that you could present your sacrifices and offerings to God. When we go up to God and we say, here we are, we need to come with pure, clean hands. The only way we can purify ourselves is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can purify ourselves and be prepared and ready, living a holy life, because Christ lives through us and in us. And then, those people that are holy, those that have pure hands, are to pray everywhere. Other places, Paul says to pray without ceasing, pray continually. Now, the other two things that are mentioned here are without anger and disputing. Or without anger, without doubting, disputing, quarreling, dissension, all come from that word. Without wrath, without anger. Why would Paul have to mention this to men? How many of us guys have a tendency to maybe get upset with somebody, demonstrate a little anger, a little wrath? Do you know that that's a way to block your prayers? One of the things that keeps our prayers from reaching heaven is that we have a dispute with a brother or sister. We have a dispute with someone. This is specifically mentioning men, but it's for all of us. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about how if you are coming to give an offering to God and you have a decisive difference with one of your brothers, you have some anger or some dispute with a brother, you need to go and take care of that first. Drop everything. Leave the temple. Don't come to God falsely. Don't come to God hypocritically and say, oh, I love you so much, but I hate my brother. You drop everything. You go and make things right with the brother and then come back and bring your sacrifice. Then come back and bring your prayers to God. So we're to pray everywhere, men, with pure hearts, pure hands, and without anger or without doubting, disputing, dissension. Again, too often we find ways to demonstrate to others that we think we've got it together and they don't. And as believers, we're guilty of that more often than not. When we go out into the world and we act like we've got it together and you need what we have. Well, it's like, yeah, yes, everyone needs what we have if we have Jesus, if we're in Christ. If I've got an attitude of haughtiness and I think that I'm capable of approaching the throne in my own power and my own strength, I don't need to be spreading that around. That's not spreading the gospel. That's spreading dissension. That's spreading difficulties. I'm going to read a short passage in Luke. You can turn there if you'd like to, Luke chapter 18, or you can just listen, either one. It's a parable that Jesus was giving, and it's a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. The tax collectors were really looked down upon. People thought the tax collectors were pretty wicked. Some of us still think that. Although I do know some IRS employees, and they seem pretty nice and righteous, the ones I know. That doesn't mean I like what they're doing, but they probably don't like what I'm doing either. So we can work together on approaching the throne with humility and with grace. This parable that Jesus speaks, starting in verse 9 of Luke 18, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Sadly, when I look in the mirror, sometimes that's me. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. That's a good thing, right? One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now remember, Pharisees know Scripture. They're very religious. They're good rule followers. And they appear to be pretty righteous. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. There's kind of a clue right there. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He's thankful that he doesn't do all those bad things. Now he's going to tell God all the good things he does, the reasons God is so blessed to have him. I fast twice a week, and give a tenth of all I get. There's a contrast here. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So men, we're to pray everywhere. But we're to go to the throne of grace in prayer with humility. We're to lift up holy hands, but we don't have holy hands in our own strength. It comes from Jesus Christ. So if we're living in Christ and He's in us, then we've got holy hands to lift up. We're not to go to prayer with anger or doubting or disruption or dissension or feelings of superiority or righteousness. We go to prayer realizing that we don't deserve to be there. We're stepping into the Creator's presence because the Creator stepped into our presence. He came and dwelt here on earth among us. He demonstrated who God was, and then He laid His life down so that we could have life. The next two verses for the women. Some versions say likewise, and I think that that's a good word to leave there. It's in the same manner, so we're still talking about prayer. Paul's still talking about prayer to Timothy here, public prayer, prayer in the congregation. I also want women to dress modestly. Doesn't sound like prayer, does it? With decency and propriety. Likewise, women are to pray everywhere. And as they're praying everywhere, they're to be arrayed in comely apparel, is the way that it said it in the Old English. Adorned in modest apparel would be the English Standard Version. Dressed modestly, with shamefastness, with propriety, with discreet behavior. And not showing attention to herself. So it's not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. And at that time, there was a tradition, if you look at some of the old historical artwork, that the women would spend hours and hours and hundreds of thousands of dollars to adorn themselves with these big, funny-looking, to us anyway, giant hair dos with gold woven into them, and it would take hours and hours to do that. And then along with that gold, there would be emeralds and diamonds and special jewels, and it was something that would definitely draw attention to them. It was also something that the temple prostitutes in Ephesus would use to draw attention to themselves. And this was not something that was desirable when women approached God for prayer. Just like men, it's not about us. It's not about how macho we are. And with men, we oftentimes would rather be right than reconciled. We are going to take a stand on something, and if somebody disagrees with us, even if we're proven wrong, we're going to fight to the bitter end and not change our minds, because it's more important to be correct than to have continuity with the brothers. But with women, it was a way of drawing attention to themselves, was the way that they were dressing, the way that they were attired. In Colossians, it talks about how we put off the old nature, and then we put on love, we put on kindness and gentleness. Here he's saying, put on good deeds, to put on good works. Appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The whole concept here is that discreet, appropriate behavior is what God is looking for as we approach. Now, this is, again, it's mentioning women here, but this would also apply to men. How often do men try to draw attention to themselves and away from God? How often do we look for attention above, pointing attention to the Father. So it's a relatively simple message. It's an Easter message. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Why can we pray? Because there's a God that's alive. A resurrected Savior. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's choosing to take our side and calling us justified and righteous, and He's being our advocate, our mediator between God and us. He's covering us in His prayer. And as we approach the throne, we realize that we pray in Jesus' name. We pray because of the life of Jesus. Now, whether we're men or women, we need to approach the throne with pure and holy lives, pure hands, pure hearts. And that's going to be accompanied with good deeds. It's not the good deeds that give us the right to enter the throne room, but it's the good deeds that are a sign of we accept the gift of God. And it's just natural that with all of that's been given to us, we're going to want to give as well. At times I wonder, when we come to church, whether it's just a regular Sunday or an Easter Sunday, what do we come for? Is it just something we do? It's a habit we've grown into? Is it a way to try to gain brownie points with God? We come because we recognize we have a need. And when we come into the body of Christ, if it's a functioning, living body, there's a place where the needs can be met. My need for a Savior, my need for community, my need for relationship with God is met as I meet with God's people. If a church is not functioning correctly, properly, like the church in Ephesus wasn't, there's need for correction. And so sometimes we come to church for correction. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired, and it's profitable, it's useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And the reason is so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped, fully ready to do the work of God. When we approach God in prayer, we're not so much trying to change God as we're trying to allow God to change us. And then we can be equipped to do His work, to do His good works, His good deeds, His service. God is looking for people that want to honor Him. Even though we can't bring anything to Him, He's honored to have us. There's a real dichotomy, isn't there? It's rather strange that a God that needs nothing wants us to worship Him. A God that has no requirement for fellowship even, created us, knowing the thoughts and intents of our heart, and says, I love you anyway. I want to reconcile you. I want to make the crooked ways straight. I want to fix those paths. I want to direct you in the paths of righteousness. Now, doing it at church should be easy. But this isn't just a church thing. We're to pray all kinds of prayers for all people everywhere. As we walk with God daily, on Monday and Tuesday and throughout the week, are we acknowledging Him in all of our ways? Or is it just the religious thing we do? Father, again, we're grateful to You. I approach You with a realization that I have no right to approach You without the precious, loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Jesus, that you laid your life down to lift it up again. That your resurrection is a type of first fruits to give us hope for resurrection, a hope for eternity. We thank you, God. Thank you for the peace that is beyond anything we can understand. I thank you that as we approach you in prayer, all types of prayer for all people everywhere, I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that hears. You are a God that sees. You are a God that listens and answers our prayers. Thank you so much, Jesus. I confess, God, that in myself there's nothing worthy. And yet, through you, Jesus Christ, we can be more than conquerors. It's hard, Lord, to fathom the depth and the breadth of your love. We know, God, that we can imagine great things, and yet you promise us in your word that you can give us above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. Stir us up, Lord. Cause us to ask even more unimaginable things and then watch you work. Help us to recognize, Lord, that when it's done, it's you. Because there's nothing that we could have done to cause those good things to happen. In ourselves, in our family and friends, in our community, Lord Jesus. Cause us to be people of prayer for our leaders. People of prayer for our fellow man. Thank you, Jesus, that you demonstrated your love toward us while we were still your enemies. You're so good, God. Amen. Mort, you got a closing song?